Our Lord, we bow before you this afternoon in humility and in gratefulness. Humility because we know, as the third verse of that hymn read, that our sin besets us so easily, Lord, and we are so bound to wander. And yet, with gratitude and with thankfulness, because in spite of our sin, in spite of our fickle hearts, you have chosen us for your own. You have graced us with the fellowship of the brethren here, believers of like mind, like heart, with whom we can spend brief time on the Lord's Day. Lord, we thank you for these blessings. We thank you for the humility that our sin brings to us, forces us to come to you, and makes us look for that final glorification that you will bring us unto one day, out of this sinful body, out of this unworthiness, and into the promise that you have given, vouchsafed in your Spirit. We thank you for your Son and his blood, for his love, for the righteousness that he has granted. Be with us now as we sit under the last message of today. Fill our hearts, Lord. We thank you for the truth that we've heard thus far. We thank you for faithful men who are willing to study and open up the Word to us, that we might feed, that we might be exhorted, encouraged, and corrected. Lord, bless us as we do so again this hour. May we be encouraged, Lord. We ask these things not for our own selves, but for your glory, that your ends might be done in our lives. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 11. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. We're going to read a story today that took place one time in all of the Gospels. It was only recorded the one time for us in this chapter. And yet, it meant all the world and all the difference to one man. To 10 men, yes, but especially to one man. We'll read about this man. A man of surprising heritage, a foreigner, as Christ calls him, a stranger, a Samaritan, a leper. Jesus, in this passage, is on his way, as verse 11 tells us, he's on his way to Jerusalem, the capital in Judea, to be crucified. It's nearing the end of his ministry, and he's on his way through Galilee and through Samaria. And as he passes through these, he's entering a village when he's accosted by 10 men. Let us read the passage, actually, and then I'll open up the passage. Luke 17, beginning in verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9? Where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God, except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." We see Jesus again walking to Jerusalem with his disciples, and he meets these 10 men. And you'll notice that they meet him at a distance. Now, these 10 men had a disease called leprosy. Now we know it as Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is a horrible condition, especially prior to 100 to 150 years ago when it was incurable. It was untreatable. Hansen's disease was diagnosed in 1873 by the doctor for whom it is named. And following that, they were able to pinpoint the bacterium that caused this horrible disease of leprosy and thereby to find a cure for it, if treated soon enough after contraction. Leprosy is contagious. It is usually found, we don't have it in our culture too much. It's usually found in cultures that are rife with poverty,
cultures that don't have running water septic systems. You hear ancient cities would have sewers going down the middle of streets. And in these squalid conditions, the cleanliness was frankly not there. And so because of the squalor, it was rife and rampant. One would contract leprosy either through continued contact with someone who was infected with the disease, but more often than not, through the respiratory tract and through nasal discharges. It was through mucal contact. Once someone contracted leprosy, it didn't go away. It didn't kill quickly either. Leprosy was insidious. Leprosy is compared in the Old Testament to sin. As the Journal of Health says, it did not kill, but neither did it seem to end. A lot of diseases back in the olden days, you think the bubonic plague, scarlet fever. You would get these diseases, you would languor for a very brief period of time, and then you would expire, you'd die. And they would bury you, you'd be quarantined. But leprosy wasn't like this. It didn't kill quickly. It did not kill, neither did it seem to end. Instead, it lingered for years, causing the tissues to degenerate and deforming the body. As I was going through studying leprosy, looking it up, reading the commentaries, I decided to delve a little bit deeper to try to empathize with these men. And the pictures online, as I went through and saw what it does to the body, turns the stomach. It's a horrible thing. Many have thought leprosy to be a disease of the skin. It is better classified, however, as a disease of the nervous system because it attacks the nerves. It is spread by multiple skin contacts and nasal secretions. Its symptoms start in the skin and peripheral nervous system. If you're familiar with the Levitical law, the Levitical law states that oftentimes it starts as a spot on the skin, a mole or a white spot with a hair involved in it. It's ugly. It starts in the skin and peripheral nervous system, and then it spreads to other parts, such as the extremities, hands, fingers, feet, ears, facial features, such as the nose. Patients with leprosy experience disfigurement of the skin and the bones, twisting of the limbs, and curling of the fingers to form the characteristic claw hand. Several commentators believe that the man with the withered hand that Christ healed on the Sabbath did indeed have a strain of leprosy because it causes the hands to curl and to become useless. Facial changes include thickening of the outer ear and collapsing of the nose. The nose collapses into the face, the ears form cauliflowers, and then it spreads a bulbous boil across the face. Tumor-like growths called lepromas may form on the skin and in the respiratory tract going inside of the nervous system. And the optic nerve may deteriorate. Those who have had leprosy for a good amount of time, for a long period, have milky white, opaque eyes. They can no longer see and must be led about by one of their leprous friends. The largest number of deformities develop from loss of pain sensation due to extensive nerve damage. For example, inattentive patients can pick up a cup of boiling water without flinching. They have no concept of pain. One of the men who were famous for finding a cure for leprosy said that one of the best, the greatest gifts that he could give his patients was the feeling of pain. Because with the lack of pain receptors in the fingers and in the toes came injuries. There were cases in these squalid conditions of leper colonies in Thailand and third world countries where rats would actually come and gnaw the ends of people's fingers off. They would lose extremities. They'd put their hands in fire. They'd sit down in things and never even realize that they were deforming their bodies. Leprosy would often, would always end in death. But as I just read to you, it's a long and lingering death over years. But the worst part of leprosy may not have been the conditions that it caused in the body. The worst part of leprosy, if you read in the Gospels and even in the Levitical law, Leviticus chapter 14, 13 and 14, where it deals in 13 with identifying leprosy and then in 14 with curing it. One of the worst things is if you woke up one morning and you found a blemish in your skin, and the word for leprosy in the Hebrew didn't just deal with leprosy. Now, lepra in the Greek usually connoted leprosy, but it could be any number of skin issues, whether it was, you know, fungal or anything else. And so you were to present yourself to the priest. And if it was found to be leprosy, you are out of the camp. Leprosy meant an end of life. It makes me think of what God told, what Yahweh told to Adam and Eve, dying you shall die. Once you contracted leprosy and the priest diagnosed your leprosy, you were a dead man for all intents and purposes. You were no longer allowed to go home. You were no longer allowed to have contact with your wife, with your husband, with your parents, with your grandparents. If you were a child, you were ostracized out of the camp. No second chances, no questions asked. You lost your family. You lost your livelihood. You lost your associations. You lost your wealth, your inheritance. Everything is gone. You're outside of the camp. Now, of course, you didn't lose your finances and those things, but for all intents and purposes, you're a dead man. There was nothing that you could do. And the reason in Leviticus chapter 14 that they gave the procedure, if the skin condition eventually begins to get better, you could present yourself to the high priest and he would examine you. And there was a ceremonial law that they would, once they pronounced you clean, they would perform the ritual on you. You would still be unclean for 7 days, but then you were allowed to go back into your home. And the reason for this was because leprosy had to be differentiated between a whole cadre of other skin conditions. And so for those who were diagnosed with leprosy, there was hope. But then as leprosy advanced and it was proven to be leprosy, you were a dead man and all hope is gone. The bad thing about that, in retrospect, and I didn't even think about this before, if you're diagnosed with leprosy and put out of the camp, there's one place you can go, and that's with others of your kind. And if you didn't have leprosy, it's a very viable chance that now, being in close proximity to those with leprosy, you do. It was a horrible condition to find oneself in. Never in the history of man was leprosy, if viable, that I've found, except for Naaman and those healed by the divine intervention of the prophet, never was leprosy ever expiated, ever healed. It was a death sentence, a long and lingering death sentence. And so we see in Leviticus that there were procedures for those with leprosy. As I went through and I researched, it's interesting to see how biblical culture comes down into semi-modern days. I saw antique lepers' bells that they would give lepers that they had to carry, and they were required to ring them when people got close to them so that they would know that that person is contagious. That person could kill you. And back in the day, in the scriptures, the lepers were required to call out to those who would approach, whether it was ignorant approach and they didn't know who they were, or perhaps they were their family or some well-meaning citizen wanting to give charitably of an alms to keep them alive. They were required to call unclean, unclean, to where that person didn't get within contact distance of that leprous person. Not only was it a death sentence, but while you lived, not only are you cut off, but you're demeaned because nobody wants you around. You are the lowest of the low. You are the off-scouring of society. And you had to cry out to those normal people who came close to you, unclean. And so we see these 10 leprous men as they're meeting Jesus Christ, standing at a distance because they're not allowed to come closer. And they raised their voices, crying, "Jesus, Master, mercy us." In the original, it's "mercy us, take action and save us." Now, if you'll remember, in the context, Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die, to be offered as our sacrifice. And so this was nearing his third year of ministry. It's nearing the end of his ministry. Jesus had gone about doing good. He had healed. He had restored. He had even brought back to life those who had died. And so the fame had gone abroad. The fame of him had gone abroad. And it would probably have been a very hard thing to find, not only in Israel, but outside of the borders of Israel, people who hadn't heard of the fame of this Jesus of Nazareth, who was doing mighty works and miracles, wonder signs. And so these 10 men must have heard that Jesus was approaching. And as dying men with no hope, last hope, they go out together to see Jesus. It's interesting that they're a culturally mixed group. Now, you've heard our pastor, Pastor Downing, describe the Jewish and the Samaritan interactions of the day, or lack thereof, how they would spit upon each other, or the Jews would cleanse themselves if the shadow of the Samaritan fell upon them. They hated each other. All the way back from the time of captivity, there was enmity between them. But here we find camaraderie in suffering. They're a culturally mixed group outside of the city because they could not, prohibited by law, they could not enter into the city limits, prohibited by the Judaic law. They waited, they looked for him with a purpose, with intention, and they cried out to him, "Mercy us." Now, what did Jesus do? We see, it's interesting if you study through the scriptures, we see how he heals people in different manners for different reasons in the context of the scripture. And yet he obeyed the Levitical law here. He didn't approach. What did he tell them to do? He told them to fulfill the law. He said, "Go and present yourself unto the priest." And they, believing Jesus' word, turned to present themselves to be inspected by the priests. And the scripture says that they were made clean as a result. Now, this cleansing was an apparent change that the men noticed immediately. They noticed this. The scriptures don't give us details of these men's condition or how long they had been like this, but it's not hard to imagine that they're all new to the condition. There may have been a few that had lost fingers, had lost toes and fingers and digits. Sometimes if you didn't lose digits, the body would begin stealing calcium from your fingers and from your toes, and they would literally shrivel into your body. They had to be hobbling along, filthy, wretched. I would imagine there were probably a few that were blind, staring sightlessly as they followed their friends. Perhaps there were a few who were new to the condition, but all of these men were obviously smitten, and it was obvious in their visage that they were lepers. They had the stigmata on them of the disease. But as they went and they were cleansed, imagine with me, if you will, like Naaman, when he came out of that Jordan that last time, the condition of his skin, how his nose was restored, his ears back to health, his fingers to their strong, normal working condition. He was straightened in limb and in body. He could move through his whole range of motion. So with these men, they're restored en toto, completely. Now, I'm going to presume, I don't know this for certain, but I think that their skin was blemish free. Because when Christ does a work, he does it completely. They were new creatures. My little man, Michael, his chubby little skin, white, and soft, firm, not aged as some of us in here, beginning to wrinkle and scarring with age and life and experience. These men's skin was restored, whole. And they noticed a viable, life-giving difference. It must have been euphoria. Imagine the joy of these men. Of having life restored to them, you have to understand that it's not just their physical self, but they have gotten their social lives, their marital lives back. They can now go home. They can now kiss their wife, go back and hug their husband, hold their children, see their parents, resume their profitable enterprises. Their lives have been changed again. As a group, they continued on the way to the priest, rejoicing, eager to be inspected and cleared by the priest so that they can get on with their lives. They're caught up in the moment, caught up in their relief. They all continued, save one. This one, seeing his changed state. Now, it's interesting, before I continue, in the Greek, the words, as you go through, as they were cleansed, you have verse 14, they were cleansed. Verse 15, he was healed. Verse 17, Jesus asked, cleansed. Now, we don't know, did they continue on and were they inspected by the priest and cleared before he came back to Christ? We don't know these things. The word for cleansed that's used twice here has to do with, it comes from katharizo. You historians, people who know a little bit about church history, might recognize kathari. The Anabaptist group that are called Cathari for pure. It comes from katharizo. It means to be cleaned or declared cleaned in a ceremonial sense, to be declared whole, to be made whole. So this almost infers that they went to the priest. I don't know if they did or not. What we do know is that the one of them turned back when he saw that he was cleansed. And as he came back, I don't know if it was a whole way back, but he declared with a loud voice, as loudly, if not more loudly than his state of desperation evinced from him, his praises were loud, a loud voice, the scriptures say. He praised Christ all the way back. And when he got to Christ, he didn't kneel. He didn't shake his hand. He prostrated himself. Wrapping his arms around the feet of our Lord, prostrating himself with his face to the ground, praising the great physician, the Messiah who had made him whole. He was loud in his praise, public, unreserved, unashamed. And Jesus, as he saw him groveling at his feet, praising him, asked where the other nine were. Verse 16 tells us that he's a Samaritan that returned. Jesus answered, verse 17, and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the nine..." Pauses. He says, "Where are they?" Now, Jesus knew exactly where they were. It's just like God calling for Adam in the garden. "Where art thou? What is this that thou hast done?" He knew. Jesus is making an emphasis here. Was no one found? Were none of my countrymen found? Who would have returned to glorify me for this life-changing miracle? And then he says, "Except this foreigner? Except this stranger?" He pointed out that it was the stranger only who had returned to worship, emphasizing, and glory to God for this, the fact that it is sometimes the most unlikely candidates who are chosen for the gift of faith and repentance. It is not the righteous that he calls for repentance, but sinners. And the Jews would have thought that deliverance would have been given only to this man, to the nine. And yet it was the Samaritan that returned. Not the anticipated sons of the promise. Oh no, they were back getting on with their lives with no thought for their Redeemer. It was the Gentile who returned to our Savior. It brings to mind the declaration that God, that our Lord gave to Nicodemus. That he had come into the world to save sinners. The world blew a hole in Nicodemus's theology. We've heard Pastor Downing teach on it many times. Because the Jews thought that Jesus had just come, that the Messiah would come solely for the Jews and judge in wrath and anger the rest of the world. And yet it's the Gentile who returns. Following the declaration, the emphasis, Jesus sends the man on his way, stating, as he does so, that the faith of the man had made him whole. Does this declaration that Jesus gives the man, he looks at him and he says, "Your faith has made you whole." Does this declaration bolster the common conception that is held in most of evangelical Christianity today, that it is we who have some spark of divine in us, who have the ability to either receive or to reject Christ, that we have something innately in us that we can bring to Christ? Meganoita. God forbid. It does not point to this. What are we to make of this statement? This statement and others, as you find Jesus telling the woman in Luke chapter 7 and verse 50, who in the home of Simon the Pharisee, cleaned the feet of Christ, weeping, and anointed him. What did he say? "Woman, thy faith hath made thee whole." What are we to make of this? These 10 men were healed by the power of God, the power of Christ. They had nothing in them to bring to heal themselves of their physical condition. Their hope was gone. It was lost. Much like, if you remember, the lady that was possessed of the issue of blood. She had spent all of her living on physicians. Her hope was gone, and so she came to Christ seeking the wholeness that she desired so greatly. Jesus, it wasn't until he said, "Go and show yourself to the priest," that they were made whole. It was the intervention of Christ. Now, it's no surprise that these men would trust the word of Christ. After all, this was their last recourse. They had no other hope. And surely, as I already stated, they knew of Jesus. They had heard that he healed, that he raised, that he had compassion upon the sick and the infirm, and that all that were brought to him were made whole. Surely they knew. And so when he said, "Go," and granted their request, they obeyed immediately. We see here mere human trust. They knew, well, they were hopeful that Jesus would meet and would heal them. As I wrote in my notes, they no doubt went immediately. Several of the commentators that I read said they haggled among themselves for a minute. Wow, much as Naaman did. But these men had seen and heard the miracles. And as a drowning man who clutches at anything thrown to him, even to the drowning of his rescuer in desperation, so these men clutched at the word of Christ and obeyed immediately. Jesus was their one last great hope. The mere human trust that these 10 lepers showed must be differentiated from the gift of divine faith. We know Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It's familiar to all of us. We could probably quote it. "For by grace are you saved through faith." And that grace, that faith, not of yourselves. That salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any of you should boast. These men had mere human trust, not divine faith. But the fact that one returned shows evidence that this gratitude that he was given, that he showed, is an evidence of the beginning of faith that is found in true conversion. What is that evidence of true saving faith? The ability to recognize and to perform the praise that is demanded of us to our Savior. He returned without hesitation, worshiping our Lord. We call them the marks of grace. This is the gift of divine faith given to this man. And what did Jesus tell this man? "Thy faith has made you whole." From the Greek, sozo, it means to be cleansed both physically and spiritually. As we see in Luke chapter 7, verse 50, when Jesus told the whorish woman that had washed his feet and anointed him, he said, "Woman," lifting her, he said, "go thy way." Gentle as always as our Savior was, he said, "Your faith has," sozo is the root word, sesoken. I'll get it. Brother Mark, help me out. Sesoken has made you whole. Active. She is whole, body and soul. And so this man, whole, has been made. Not merely cleansed, as the ten were, obeying the word of Christ. Not just kathari now. Katharizo, not just cleaned in body, or the next Greek word, when the man looked down and saw that he was healed physically, is the word. Not just that, but now he is healed because his faith has made him whole. The faith granted by God through the Spirit. I would like to give a few considerations, drawing a comparison between the story of this leper who returned and these other men and our own conditions. I'd like to point out that we are all lepers in need of healing. We are outcasts from God, in brotherhood with the world from birth, filthy and wretched in our condition, dying as we live. Or if we can mirror the words of God in Genesis chapter 3, dying, we die. We're wretched, sinful creatures in Adam. We caught this disease of leprosy from Adam. His righteousness, fallen, turned to sin, is imputed to us. We are fallen, sinful creatures, and our disease of leprosy is incurable. As it spreads, as we get older, I see our children sitting over here. Many would call them innocent, sweet children. As they get older, and the effects of their leprosy in Adam spread and turn into habits and addictions and sins that beset them and chain them. Not only does sin grow and spread, killing as it does, but it numbs one to its effect. Killing as it does. And we become increasingly unaware of the dangers of our condition. It surprises me. I look at older people who are without as I drive around on Sunday and I think, I'm so keenly aware of my own condition, of my own need for a Savior, of my own understanding of who my Creator is and who I am before Him. And yet, these people who are twice my age have no considerations for who they are before God. They've been given twice the amount of life that I have, and yet they're wasted years. Spent on what? Spent on mindless, empty pursuits that damn and make them twofold more the children of hell, spreading and numbing them to their need for a Messiah to save and to heal them. That does not make me any better than they, but for the grace of God. Spiritually, brethren, we are ghastly creatures, disfigured, twisted spiritually, dead in trespasses and sin, but for the sake of example and analogy, and our rags, our clothing, if you've ever seen, I'll evoke the movie Ben-Hur. As Judah Ben-Hur's mother and sister were turned into lepers, and you remember the leper colony and their filthy rags and the squalor that they lived in. And you envisage from that these 10 lepers standing waiting for Christ with nothing to give. No outward appearance, no inward virtue. This is us, clad in our own rags, our own stinking rags of righteousness that bring nothing to the table for which God might accept us. And so we are without hope in the world. We are lepers cut off from the camp of God, rebels alienated from the Father, from love, from mercy, doomed to die, judged, dying without hope. And yet we have heard of a Messiah. We've heard of a Savior, just as these 10 lepers had. We have heard of a man who went about doing good. And yea, even more so than that, we have the completed revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is this revelation of Jesus that we must flee to. We must look to Jesus Christ, our only hope of deliverance from the leprosy that defines us. They stood without the city and they called for Him. Desperately. Almost screaming, trying to get His attention. And this is how we must approach our Savior. Desperately. Without ceasing. Begging for deliverance and for mercy from our condition. Understanding that it is He alone that can ransom and restore our twisted selves back to health and bring us back into fellowship inside of the city limits with our Father. Ephesians chapter 2. Long, even before I was converted, verse 4 always amazed me. And now, even now, I look at it, it's one of the most pivotal, for me personally, one of the most pivotal passages in the Scriptures.
And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, without hope in the world, without an ear to hear. And we so formerly walked after the course of this world, according to our father, Satan, now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we all too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, here's the hinge upon which our salvation and deliverance turns. Being rich in mercy, they cried out to Jesus, "Mercy us! Save us!" God is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, even when we were filthy, wretched, sore covered, rancid with disease, clothed in our own filthy rags, He reached out and mercied us. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our hope of future glorification. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. This is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship. And so we are reformed, restored, renewed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Our rags have fallen off of us. Our own righteousness is gone, stripped. Our dead man, our twisted limbs have been restored in righteousness. Not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Created unto good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. As I said before, the healing that these men experienced was a noticeable effect. It was obvious. I mean, all of Jesus' miracles, the lady with the issue of blood, immediate and obvious. The blind men, obvious and immediate. The man with the withered hand made whole. Jesus didn't do anything part way. These men were cleansed, restored, tall, normal. And as many of you know, there is and must be a definitive, definite, and marked change when the Messiah restores a man to spiritual health as well. We see it in this leper. What is the difference between the 9 who never returned and the one who prostrated himself at the feet of Christ? It's a huge difference. There is an outward work of grace that manifests itself in his actions. What do I tell my children? What do all of you who have young children, all of you whose children have grown and gone, what do we tell them? Even a child is known by his doings. Out of the reservoir of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is inside must by nature spill out. And so a man who has been reformed from the inside out must needs be restored and be walking in a manner of practical holiness to be able to call himself reformed, renewed, and restored. This leper was changed, and he declared it publicly. If you are without Jesus Christ today, whether you are a professing Christian and spend years acting as a Christian, I was talking to a couple of good friends earlier, and one of them made the point, so many of us go through life thinking we're Christians, believing we're Christians. For the most part, I believe that what Pastor says is true, that on the inside we know. But how horrible a fate, how horrible an end to stand in front of our judge one day and be told, depart, for I never knew you, never at any time did I know you. And look down and realize we're still clad in our own filthy, stinking, leprous rags of righteousness. and try to give an excuse. And yet, the judge does not reason with any man. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never at any time knew you. Brethren, let us examine ourselves. And if you are still in the state of decay, clad in your own righteousness without Jesus Christ, flee to Him. Seek after Him. Search after Him as these ten did. He will not come to you without you following Him. You must follow and pray and seek. And the fact that you are here shows that there are stirrings of conviction, of sin, and of judgment in your heart. Beg Him for the mercy. Hebrews chapter 4. What does Paul say? Well, the author of Hebrews. What does the author of Hebrews say? That as they heard, their hearing was the same as ours, except for one vital thing. Our hearing was mixed with faith. You must possess that divine gift of faith in order to believe and repent. Do you have a hunger for that peace that passes understanding? Are you following after Christ for healing? If you are not, you even now are under the judgment of God. You are in His wrath, living for one day after another. I forget who says it, but He is a fool who would drink a thimble of pleasure for an ocean of wrath. Flee to Christ. Beg God for the faith to believe today. And brethren, for those who have the peace that passes understanding, who know that they are wrapped in the righteousness of Christ, who are following after Him with soul, body, and spirit, may we walk in newness of life. A burden on my heart lately has been practical holiness, progressive sanctification. Can we, without ever saying a word, show the world that we are the disciples of Christ by a changed and converted lifestyle? And I'm not talking about monasticism or piety or a spirit of elevated spirituality. I'm talking about a practical, live, vivid, and vocal faith that your neighbor can see. And again, I'm not talking about a fundamental mindset to where you have to beat everybody over the head with the gospel of Jesus and hand tracts to everybody you see. I'm talking about a lifestyle evangelism that is coupled, yes, with vocal witnessing, but to where the world can look at you and there is a marked change from your old former lusts and the newness of life that God has now given to you when cured from your death, from your leprosy. If there is not, you should very, very seriously question your conversion testimony because you are not in the faith. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talk about putting off the old man. Now, we know that we don't wear the old man, but the rudiments of the world, those things that, those habits, those things that we so freely enjoyed and dabbled in and reveled and soaked in. Now, once in a while, we like to pick up and dabble in again. Are we following after Christ, body, mind, soul, and spirit? May we be provoked, as this man, this leper, to publicly, unashamedly, unreservedly, with a loud voice, return to our Savior, be returning and be following, being conformed to His image. Away with the carnal Christian heresy. If we are going to be men of God and women of God, may we be conformed to His image. No legalism either. I grew up in fundamentalism. And I thank God that this church doesn't have a corporate list of do's and don'ts that you have to sign. But I will say that as Christians, we should have our own personal lists. I like Jonathan Edwards' resolutions, where he was conscious of his own weakness and frailty and fickle heart and how easily he strayed from Christ. May we be careful about those rags. And may we be grateful for a merciful Savior who so readily, freely, and completely mercied us and gave us joy. Not this happy, this fickle gladness, that requires drink or entertainment or company to fill it up, but this quiet sense of joy that we have in Christ. The deliverance that He has granted to us that allows us to get together at a place like this and be warmed and filled in each other's presence and company. To sit under the gospel of Christ and the preaching of faithful men and to appreciate it. To have been given the ability to recognize and to praise as this leper was. We have much to be thankful for. May we go with God's grace and His mercy in our hearts, singing as we go. And thank you for your attention.